Father God, we thank you that you are God who loves us so much that you came in the flesh. And not only did you come, but you are coming again. So Lord, we look forward to when you return. But in between, it's not always easy waiting for you. So Lord, as we wait, we ask that you would speak to us here in this place, that you would speak to hearts and minds that may be weary or tired, that may be anxious or nervous, that may be excited and joyful, whatever or wherever our hearts and our minds are at, Lord, we ask that you would speak your truth to us here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas is supposed to be a joyous time. But when I look around, that doesn't always seem the case. Personally, I haven't been to the malls in a while. I don't like going there this time of year. But I've tried to go to Costco. And I've driven around the parking lot looking for a parking spot. And I hear all the cars honking at each other and people cutting each other off trying to get the parking spots that come up. So I know that not everybody is happy this time of year. They say that the lines at the food banks get longer during Christmas time because money has to go to gifts and other stuff. And so people start lining up more and more at the food banks. I see students wandering around looking like zombies because of the stress of exams. And there are many, even among us, for whom this will be their first Christmas without a loved one. Or maybe it's not the first Christmas without them. But the pain of celebrating without the loved one is still fresh in our hearts. For all the joy that's supposed to accompany Christmas, sometimes it's not as joyous as we would expect. Sometimes it's easy to spot that pain, but other times it's much harder to spot that pain. I don't think most of us would associate hardship with Mary before that first Christmas. But I'm going to venture that things weren't as rosy for her as we'd like to paint. Sure, Mary would go on to become the mother of the Savior of the world. Sure, she would go on to be worshipped by millions throughout the world. But I don't think that the months leading up to that first Christmas were very rosy for her. You have to understand Mary's situation. It's most likely that she was a teen. Probably, most scholars think she was probably around 13, 14 years old. And she's unwed. She's pledged to be married to Joseph, but she's not yet married. And yet, she's been told she's about to become pregnant. Nowadays, they have shows for unwed teenage mothers. But back then, there was no celebration for Mary. If she was 13 or 14, as most scholars believe, that would put her about grade 8 or grade 9. Imagine that. Imagine one of our grade 8 or grade 9 students coming to church and saying that they are going to be pregnant, unmarried. I imagine it went over about as well as that with Mary's parents. That's why verse 39 to 40 says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Remember, it's in the preceding passage, verses 26 to 38, where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her she was going to give birth to a son who would be great and called the Son of the Most High, to whom God would give the throne of David and who would reign over Jacob's descendants forever, whose kingdom will never end. And even Mary, to whom the angel appeared, had trouble believing this. That's why she says in verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? Mary herself, talking face to face with an angel, doesn't believe it's possible. And she's the one staring in the angel's face. She's the one being told by the angel. Imagine how hard it must have been for her family to hear the news from Mary. That as a 13, 14-year-old girl, she's going to be pregnant. Before getting married, that an angel had come to her and told her all this. I imagine her parents' response was probably quite different from Mary's. Mary saw the angel, and by the end, she believed the angel, and so she responds in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. She willingly accepted the angel's words, even though she didn't understand how it could happen. She accepted it. But I don't think her parents were quite so understanding. For those of you who are parents, imagine your teenage daughter coming to you and telling you that an angel of the Lord came to her and told her she was going to be pregnant. Even though she's a virgin, she's going to be pregnant. I don't imagine there are too many parents among us who would right away go, "Wow, that's fantastic. You're so blessed to be used by God. Wow." I'm inclined to think most of us parents would probably be thinking something along the lines of, "How stupid do you think I am? You go off and you get yourself pregnant, and then now you come and tell me this is God's work?" For those females without children, imagine going to your parents and telling them that an angel of the Lord appeared to you and told you that you were going to be pregnant with a child. Even though you're a virgin, you're going to be pregnant with a child. How do you think your parents would react? For the guys, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Try telling your parents that the girl you're engaged to has suddenly become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It's not your baby, but it's the Holy Spirit that got her pregnant, so it's okay. Because she's still a virgin, don't worry. And tell me that your parents wouldn't think that you're a fool for believing her. Perhaps that's why on the night Mary gave birth, Mary and Joseph find themselves among animals. Because their families have turned their backs on them. Because of the shame of a single teen mom and the fool fiancé that actually believes that it's the work of the Holy Spirit that impregnated her. Maybe that's why they're with animals instead of with family in Joseph's hometown. Because maybe their family's too ashamed to take them in. I mean, they are in Joseph's hometown. Wouldn't it make sense that Joseph should have family there who should take them in? Yet they find themselves in a barn with animals. And maybe that's why a young girl like Mary got ready and hurried off to a town in the hill country of Judea, because her parents didn't take the news as well as she did. Why else would a young girl who's about to be pregnant run off to a town in the country, in the hill country, by herself? This is not like going from west side of Vancouver to east side of Vancouver by bus or transit. This is traveling by foot through like probably minimum 30 kilometers or more by foot by herself to a small town somewhere else to visit her pregnant cousin. Why not stay home with your family? Why go through all this work on your own to go visit the home of a cousin who's already pregnant? Who's already pregnant, who's probably already struggling enough on her own, managing her own pregnancy. And even more, verse 56 tells us, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for months and then returned home. Maybe Mary's parents sent her away in the hopes that she wouldn't get pregnant. Or maybe she ran away because her parents didn't react the way she thought they would. We don't know for sure. Bible doesn't tell us this. This is all my speculation. But we do know for whatever reason, a young, soon-to-be pregnant girl went and spent 3 months with her pregnant cousin. Most likely the last 3 months of her pregnancy, of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Because verse 24 tells us that after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. So the earliest she's going is in month 5 of Elizabeth's pregnancy, or possibly month 6. And so she's staying either for months 5 to 8 or months 6 to 9 of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Usually not a good idea to impose on a pregnant lady, especially one who's this late in her pregnancy and who's not exactly young either. So I would think that Mary may not be there entirely by choice. I would imagine that Mary came to Elizabeth with a bit of a heavy heart, not knowing what to make of everything, whether she should trust what the angel said or whether she should listen to family and friends around her who think that this is crazy. How could it even be possible that a virgin could become pregnant? But then when she sees Elizabeth, everything changes. Verse 41 says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." As soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, we're told her baby leapt, and that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the Spirit, we're told in verses 42 to 45, Elizabeth, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Elizabeth's baby, whom we know is John the Baptist, leapt inside Elizabeth when he heard Mary's voice. And she was filled. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth speaks these words that Elizabeth may not even realize the impact these words are going to have on Mary. Yet she speaks these words of encouragement to Mary. If not by the Holy Spirit, I doubt that Elizabeth knew that Mary might have even been going through anything. And if not by the Holy Spirit, I'm pretty sure Elizabeth would have no idea that Mary would even be getting pregnant, let alone that an angel had appeared to her. If not by the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't be hard for Elizabeth to think that the baby that Mary was going to have would be Joseph's. Elizabeth probably knew that Mary was set to marry Joseph, so that probably would have been a natural conclusion for Elizabeth to draw. But by the Holy Spirit, she knows there's more going on. Elizabeth would have no idea whether Mary had had a dispute with her parents or not. But Mary, moved by the Spirit, speaks these words of encouragement to her. Words that probably made no sense to Elizabeth at all, herself. But the Holy Spirit, through Elizabeth, reconfirms what Gabriel had told Mary. Gabriel said to Mary in verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son." And Elizabeth, not knowing any of this, says in verse 42, "Blessed is the child you will bear." Elizabeth is backing up what Gabriel said. Gabriel said, "You will conceive and give birth to a son." And now Elizabeth, even before she's pregnant, is saying, "Blessed is the child you will bear." Gabriel said, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And Elizabeth says in verse 43, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Recognizing that the baby that Mary would give birth to wasn't just any child, isn't just the illegitimate child of Mary and Joseph had out of wedlock, but that this child would be the Lord. Elizabeth is reconfirming what Gabriel has already told her. And the kicker on top of all of this, Mary's response to Gabriel in verse 38 was, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. We don't know what happened after that, but those are her words, Mary's words to the angel Gabriel. "May your words be fulfilled. May your words to me be fulfilled." And Elizabeth's final words, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Elizabeth probably didn't realize it at the time, but these are the exact words that Mary needed to hear. If Mary was having any doubts about what happened with Gabriel, if Mary was having any doubts because of what may have happened with her parents, the words the Holy Spirit gave to Elizabeth to speak erased all of those doubts. Remember, Mary's situation was quite different from Elizabeth's. Mary was a young, unwed girl. She's not yet pregnant, but she's going to find herself pregnant shortly, being young and unwed, a situation that most people even now want to avoid. A pregnancy like that is not welcome news for most people. Elizabeth, on the other hand, is much older and married, yet unable to have children. Elizabeth's pregnancy was seen as a gift from God all along, not only by Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah the priest, but by all the people. Not being able to have a child was viewed as a curse from God back then. So they would have felt that shame, especially since Zechariah is a priest. So to become pregnant in her old age would have been a blessing, would have been seen as a lifting of that curse and as a blessing from God upon Zechariah and Elizabeth, much like God blessed Sarah and Abraham. So these words aren't just coming from anyone. They're coming from someone blessed by God who removed the curse of being childless and barren and given her child pregnant, has made her pregnant late in her life. And these words that the Holy Spirit speaks through Elizabeth remove any doubts Mary may have had. How do we know Elizabeth's words removed Mary's doubts? Because of what Mary does next. The NIV calls it Mary's song. Other translations, and how it's more commonly known, is the Magnificat. Magnificat. Sounds like, wow, Magnificat. I looked up what Magnificat means, and it means song. So I'm like, oh, that's kind of anticlimactic. But it's Mary's praise to God. Now that any doubt or worry or concern that she may have had has now been removed, this is now Mary's praise to God. She praises God, not just for what God is doing or what God is going to do through Jesus, but because of what God has just done in removing any fear. Mary's first words are, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." To me, that sounds like someone who's recognizing she wasn't ready for this. When she came to visit Elizabeth, she was in a bad place. But the words that God spoke to her through Elizabeth have spoken right into her heart and have changed her. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Of this young, soon-to-be pregnant, unwed girl who was questioning and doubting. And now she's realizing God has spoken into her life. Not only through the angel, but through Elizabeth as well. God has spoken into her life. And now she's praising God for recognizing how weak her faith was. Yet still, God's willingness to use her. That even though an angel had appeared to her, Mary still was not ready to fully believe. And so God sends Elizabeth to speak more truth into her life. And after recognizing that even in her doubt, God worked something amazing to remove her doubt, she goes on to praise God for what God's going to do for all the people. She goes on to praise God for the child yet to come. At this point, I don't know if Mary fully understood that she would bear God himself for 9 months within her. I don't know if she understood that the one Gabriel called the Son of the Most High would literally be the Son of the Most High. But she now trusts whatever it is that God is going to do is going to be amazing. And now she's willing to be part of it. All because of Elizabeth's words of encouragement. I wonder if there's any among us here who haven't benefited from the words of a friend or a family member, or even a stranger, whose words of encouragement at one point in our lives didn't lift us up when we needed it most. I'm inclined to think that most of us here have probably benefited, if not all of us have experienced at one moment in time or another, God sending someone into our lives to speak truth into our lives and being lifted up by it. I've experienced it more times than I can remember. One of the most significant was when I was trying to figure out if God was calling me into ministry, and it happened at a conference similar to Urbana, but much, much smaller. But I think I've told most of you about that one, so I won't tell you again. Another time was during my first full-time pastoral position. I was having a difficult time because my senior pastor at the time was very, very old-school Korean senior pastor. If you guys were Korean, you'd all know what that meant, and you'd be like, oh, okay. But because you're not Korean, I will explain. It's like an old-school Chinese pastor, very similar. Ah, see, now you get it. And it was during that time I was starting the process for ordination, and I needed to get reference letters. So not expecting my senior pastor to write a very good reference letter for me, I went and asked a former professor. I asked Daryl Johnson for a reference letter. Do you know how many Sam Lees I went to school with? Do you know how many Sams, Korean Sams, were in Regent College the same time I was? I didn't know if he would even remember who I was. It took so long to get that reference letter back from him that I thought he wasn't going to do it. But then one day I got this email. I opened it up, and before I could read it, I had been CC'd, so he had sent it to the people he needed to send it to, and he had CC'd me on it, and I opened it up, and it was the shortest email ever. And I was like, It's like the university rejection, right? Like, if you get accepted, it's this huge package. If you get rejected, it's this really small, like, thanks but no thanks. I thought this was, I had gotten a thanks but no thanks. When I read it, I was blown away. In such a short email, he knocked me off my feet and he encouraged me so much with what he had written. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that such a short email from him could be so encouraging. Yet, that was exactly what I needed at that time. And by the grace of God, through God's timing, it came at exactly the moment that I needed it. And so when I see Mary and Elizabeth speaking these words to her, there's a part of me that can understand what Mary is going through. And maybe you're in a position to give someone some encouraging words. Perhaps you know someone who's suffering through their first Christmas without a loved one. And you feel like you should say something to them, or maybe just even call them up, but you don't know what to say. I want to encourage you to reach out to them. Pray for them. Just call and say hi. Or maybe you know some students who are suffering from exams or unable to go home for Christmas for various reasons. Maybe they're suffering from exams because they're afraid of finding out their results, or maybe they've already found out their results and the results weren't what they were hoping for. And maybe they just need affirmation that their identity is not wrapped up in their marks. Or maybe you know someone who's struggling through life and struggling to keep things together during this Christmas season. Maybe because they're alone, they don't have family or friends here. And maybe they think that no one understands what they're going through. Maybe they just need to hear a friendly voice to know that someone actually cares about them. Fraser Health Crisis Line, and I didn't know such a thing existed, but the Fraser Health Crisis Line put out a notice this week reminding people that they are available 24/7 to help anyone experiencing mental health, substance abuse challenges, personal or family relationship conflicts, or loneliness over the holidays. They did this because they said they usually see an increase in calls related to anxiety or depression during the holidays. I don't know what he is, but he's the doctor connected to Fraser Health. Dr. Anson Koo said, during the holidays, we usually see an uptick in calls related to depression or anxiety, often associated with an increase in isolation. We also have people who are worried about being able to afford gifts for their kids or wonder how they are going to survive their first Christmas without their loved one. For some people, these stressors can intensify an existing mental health or substance use concern during a particularly difficult time of year, which is why we encourage any person feeling overwhelmed to call the crisis line if they need support. Imagine if we lived out our faith and connected and reached out to people, our friends, our family, those around us, strangers that we don't know, if we reached out to them and shared the love of Christ with them during this difficult time, there wouldn't be much need for this Fraser Health Crisis Line. But because we don't reach out to them, these people are crying out to hear a friendly voice who will say, it's okay. I think I've said this before. Dr. James Houston, founder of Regent, said, if we were better friends to each other, if we were better Christian friends the way we should be, there would be no need for counselors. But because we are not better friends to each other, we go and pay somebody money to listen to us and listen to our problems. Imagine if we were those kinds of friends, if we were there for those who are hurting, if we spoke words of encouragement to those who are struggling and suffering, if we opened up our homes, invited in students, strangers, people who are struggling alone, if we invited them into our homes, imagine how that would change the world. They would not have to go to the Fraser Health Crisis Line, but they would know that they are loved by the God who came in the flesh. I think at some point in time, we can speak those encouraging words to those around us. We may not be able to speak words like Elizabeth without the Holy Spirit working in us, but we can always speak encouraging words to one another. And who knows? Who knows? Maybe some of the times that we speak those encouraging words, maybe the Holy Spirit is at work in us and through us, not only encouraging us to speak, but actually giving us the words to speak as well. I think a lot of time the Holy Spirit nudges us to speak, and we feel that nudge, but we're scared. We're too scared to step out and say, hey, this sounds really odd. This is really odd, but I just wanted to say, God loves you. We're too scared to step out because we think people will think we're nuts. And so instead of speaking words of encouragement to people who are struggling, even though the Spirit is pushing us to, we stay quiet. Maybe we need to follow the Spirit's leading a little more. Or maybe you're the one in need of some encouraging words this Christmas. Maybe we're the ones in need of some encouraging words. And if that's the case, if you are in need of some encouraging words, I hope you will hear the words of the angel of the Lord, that the angel of the Lord spoke to the shepherds that first Christmas day in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. As tough as life may be right now, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's financial issues or mental or physical health problems, or whatever the problems may be, I hope you will hear the words of the angel. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, to me, to us. Not for people, not just for people out there, but for us. He is the Messiah, the Lord. There is good news of great joy for all of us. Our Savior has been born to us, a Savior who loves us too much to leave us alone. A Savior who loves us so much, He came in the flesh. That He is God with us. A Savior who loves us so much that no matter what we are going through on earth, no matter what struggles or hardships or trials, no matter how challenging and difficult it may seem, He is Emmanuel, God with us. He does not leave us alone. He does not say, I don't care about you. He says, in the midst of our darkest hour, He is God with us. So maybe you, if you are in need of hearing an encouraging word, I hope you hear the words of the angel. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. I hope you hear those words, and those words encourage you this Christmas season. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you came in the flesh for us. I know sometimes it's easy for us to forget that in the midst of life and in the midst of pain and suffering and craziness that goes on, sometimes it's easy to forget that you came for us, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. So Lord, we ask that you would remind us this Christmas season, that you would remind us that you are with us. No matter how bleak things may look, no matter how difficult things may be, Lord, would you remind us that you are with us? And would you remind us to reach out to those who may be suffering around us, to those who may be hurting among us, and remind them that you are with them as well. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.